with you here at Park of the Palm. This is the 10th year that I've had the privilege of being here. I think I missed out on 2 years, but I was here at the very beginning, the first conference that was ever held here. And back to the days when we met in the old auditorium and in the lounge before ever the chapel was built. And I, of course, have been very interested in the development of the work over the years and rejoice at what God has accomplished here and continue to pray for God's blessing upon the ministry here at Park of the Palm. We shall certainly remember you all in prayer. We thank God for your love, for your kindness to us, for your fellowship, and for your hospitality. And I would say, if here it is so blessed, what will it be up there? So we rejoice with you at what God has done, and we shall continue to pray for God's blessing upon the wonderful ministry here at Park of the Palms. Now this morning I want to speak to you on the subject of the will of God. Will you turn with me, first of all, to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. We've referred to these verses already during this week. We're going back to them again. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Shall we turn back now to John chapter 7 and read one verse? John 7 and verse 17. John 7 and at verse 17. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. Now will you move to the book of James, chapter 1. James 1 and at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now will you move to Acts chapter 16. You will see the connection with these scriptures as we move through the message today. Acts 16 and at verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit allowed them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia beseeching him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. And finally, in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And may the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. We see the will of God exemplified in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a prophetic statement in Psalm 40, verse 8, concerning the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is a corresponding reference in Hebrews 10, verse 7. The statement is, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And it was for this purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. Then in the earthly ministry of our Savior, we note from John chapter 4 verse 34 that he stated his intention and purpose. My meat, he said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The Lord Jesus Christ always moved within the divine will. In anticipation of the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ was, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We see how the divine will operates in salvation as we note the words of 1 Timothy 2:4, where we read that God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here we have the will of God in salvation. Then we have the will of God in sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians 4:2, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Then again in thanksgiving, as we note in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then, of course, in respect to our eternal destiny, we remember the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in John 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now, at the Washington Bible College, I have students asking me all the time for advice in respect to the will of God. They sincerely and earnestly want to know God's plan for their lives. I talk with them, I share the word with them, and I pray with them. But I always point out that when we really want to know the will of God, we must get it from Him direct. It's good to have good counsel, but we must always wait until we hear His still small voice as He would speak to us and direct us in the way that we should go. Sometimes young people come to me to ask about the will of God in respect to forming a friendship, possibly with a view to marriage. And that not only happens in the case of young people, but it also happens in the case of older people. For I have been asked that question in the past, right here in Park of the Palms. You're not looking surprised. I thought some of you would, but apparently you've taken that all for granted. That's good. Then it's not just young people who want to know direction for their lives. It's people who, when they retire, wonder what they should do. And of course, I continually advise people who retire to come here to Park of the Palms. I win some and I lose some. I had a man just quite recently, one of our assemblies up in the north, and he didn't take my advice to come here because he owned property still further north. I thought he would want to get away from the snow and the cold, but apparently he was going to continue up there to the bitter end. I didn't say the better end, I said the bitter end. But he was very puzzled and perplexed, and I prayed with him and sought to show him from the Word of God how he could follow certain principles to discover God's will in respect to his future. Now, the first thing I want to say is that it is important that we are willing to respond to the will of God.
responding to the will of God is fundamental. In our evangelistic services, we quote Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." But we'll note within that verse that there is a very obvious natural tendency that we see even in tiny children. They want to take their own way. And there are people who insist that their way is always the right way and the best way. That is why I say that there has to be this responding to the will of God on our part. There's a very remarkable statement, I think, in Acts 13:36 that I noted only recently concerning David. To think I've read Acts and I teach the book of the Acts all the time and I didn't notice this until not too long ago. In Acts 13:36 it says, "For David, after he had served his own generation," the next words that somehow just had escaped me in regard to their significance. "For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell asleep." David served according to and responding to the will of God. We remember the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 6 verse 8. When he had that vision that made such an indelible impression upon him that he never forgot it. If anyone tries to convince you that there are two Isaiahs who wrote the book of Isaiah, you will note the key phrase in the book of Isaiah is "the Holy One of Israel." You trace that through the whole book and you'll see the impression that must have been made upon Isaiah when the Lord revealed himself to him in that wonderful way. And you'll remember the response of Isaiah on that occasion was, "Here am I, send me." When the Lord met Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road, Acts 9 verse 6 says, quoting the words of Saul on that occasion, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, always operated within the sphere of the divine will. It is for this reason, I believe, that he emphasizes again and again the importance of carrying out the will of God for our lives. In the scripture which we read in Romans chapter 12, he gives us the reason why we should do the will of God. The reason is because of the mercies of God. Because of what God has done for us. In the light of all the blessings that have been bestowed upon us, how can we do anything else but carry out the desire and will of the Lord? But note the requirement here. We must present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We must be willing to come to the Lord without any reservations whatever, with a sincere desire to know his will. And then the result is stated, that you may prove by testing what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove the will of God, the essential element is to present ourselves to the Lord, responding to the will of God. Secondly, reading the Word of God. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 2, Daniel states that he understood by book the number of years. He had been reading in the book of Jeremiah, and he had discovered what God's purposes were in relation to the future, And this gave to him the spiritual guidance that he needed. David tells us in the 32nd Psalm, in verse 8, the words of the Lord when he said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shouldst go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's verse 8. But you remember the verse that follows? God's part is clearly enunciated. I will instruct thee, I will teach thee, I will guide thee. Verse 9 says, don't be like the horse or mule. Don't be self-willed or stubborn and fail to carry out what the Word of God reveals to you concerning God's will for your life. For we remember the words of Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's a lamp to my feet to show me where I am. It's a light to my path to show me where I should go. Now we read in John 7, verse 17, the words of the Lord Jesus, when he said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Or the teaching. In reading and studying the Word of God, there has to be the willingness in our part to put into practice what we read. There is first of all the desiring. If any man is willing, the Lord says, are you sincerely desiring the will of God? Then there is not only our being willing to know it, but our also being willing to do it. You remember John writes in 1 John 2:17, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There is the desiring, as God's will becomes my will. There is the readiness to do what the Lord directs. And then there is the discovering. He shall know. This is the assurance of his word. He shall know of the teaching. And Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 17, makes it very plain that we can understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Are we willing to do his will? When I was still in professional practice, I had been witnessing to a colleague. I remember being at a lecture with him. He was chairing that particular lecture, and I was delivering a lecture on some medical subject. Then we had a question session, and the question was asked concerning how can we really know what truth is. What a glorious opportunity I had. Here was this man, he was going to try and bypass it in some way, and then he turned to me and said, would you like to answer the question? I said, I'd be very happy to. And I just preached a little gospel sermon in that lecture. In fact, in all the many hundreds of lectures I've given over the years on the subject of health, I have never once, on any occasion, to any society or organization, failed to present the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last lecture I ever gave was in the Auckland Town Hall. The mayor of Auckland was chairing that meeting. He was an agnostic. He's still mayor of the city and has been knighted by the Queen of England. And after I had delivered my soul on that occasion, and I always kept to my subject, but I always got in the gospel somehow, one of my friends, who was a Christian, came up to my wife and said, will you thank Will for his gospel health lecture? I remember on one occasion at a series of lectures I had to give under the auspices of a medical society, I asked if I could bring along a male voice choir. I thought it would brighten up the proceedings considerably. Can you imagine it? Here we had these men singing. It is marvelous and wonderful. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Tremendous. Opening, and then I got them to sing at the end after I'd given my lecture and my gospel message. But this colleague of mine phoned me up one day and said, would you come and have lunch with me in town? So we met at a certain restaurant, and he said, the reason I want to talk with you today is I want to discuss with you some new developments in psychotherapy. And he said, I'm going to try out this technique on our waitress. And so as we sat down at the table and the waitress came to attend to us, he said, before we give you our order, I would like to ask you a question. I didn't know the girl at all. He said, if you could do anything, anything at all in life, what would you want to do most of all? Then he tried to make things sound very attractive and appealing. She looked at him. She said, well, that's a strange question. I don't think anyone's ever asked me that question before. And so he sort of winked across at me as much as to say, now you just listen to see what's going to happen here. She said, would you mind repeating the question? And so he did. She said, well, I would want to do the will of God. And he looked at me in a kind of accusing way as if there was some conspiracy going on. He said, I don't think you've understood my question. And he went through the whole process again, making it sound even more attractive, if only he could get the right answer, in his opinion, from her. But she still stuck to her guns, and she said, I would want to do the will of God, because that, I believe, is the best thing that any Christian can ever do. And I felt like shouting out, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Well, he said, but what is this will of God? She said, well, I'm waiting upon God's direction. I am seeking to carry out God's will in what I'm doing now, and I'm just looking to Him to show me what He wants me to do in the future. He said, we'll give you our orders now. And then I began where she had left off. And it was a wonderful opportunity for me to continue this witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't see that girl until months afterward. I went up to her in the restaurant. I said, my, I was so happy one day. You were asked a question that you said you'd never been asked before. What you want to do most of all in life. You said you wanted to do the will of God. She said, wasn't that the right answer? I said, it sure was. You couldn't have given a better one. My dear friends, he that doeth the will of God, says John, abideth forever. If we're willing, have a real desire, are prepared to do the will of God, then we shall discover what God's will for us is. Then requesting the wisdom of God. James tells us, if any of us lack wisdom, we should ask of God, who will give to all men liberally, and upbraid us not. I was thinking this morning, as I was studying this theme, of Eliezer. His name is not mentioned in Genesis chapter 24, and I believe there is a good reason, because of typology there, that his name is omitted. But you remember, he was Abraham's servant who was sent to find a bride for Isaac. They don't do it usually that way today. But you'll remember that Eliezer could say, as recorded in Genesis 24, verse 27, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Now you will notice that Eliezer was very conscious of the need for wisdom from God. And you will find that he prayed most earnestly for divine direction upon this assignment that he had been given. God gave that wisdom and that direction. I have also been noticing in the book of Romans In Romans chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul is concerned about finding God's will in regard to his visiting his friends in Rome. And he requests prayer that the will of the Lord may be done in this matter. Then again in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, he shows how important it is that we follow through with God's will as instructed by the Holy Spirit. And then in Romans 15, verses 30 to 32, he thinks of finishing his course in the will of God, so that every step that he takes will be within the divine will. Now, James tells us that there has to be, first of all, an awareness of a need. We have to realize that we need this wisdom from the Lord. Then the second step is we've got to ask of God. We've got to pray, "Oh God, give me this wisdom." And then we have the assurance that God will impart this wisdom to us. And he will not scold us for our apparent foolishness. Requesting the wisdom of God. Then number four, recognizing the ways of God. I think we have a good illustration of this in Acts chapter 16, in verses 6 through 10. You will observe in verses 6 and 7, there was prevention. The Holy Spirit did not allow Paul and his associates to proceed with the plans that they had envisioned. And remember, dear friends, that the stops, as well as the steps, of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Many years ago, when I was a Sunday school teacher in our assembly in Aberdeen, Scotland, those days we had over 700 children in our Sunday school, and it was very important that on the picnic, it should at least be a dry day, if not a warm one. Well, of course, in Scotland, it can be gey cold. So we were praying that we might not have a rainy day for our Sunday school picnic. When the Saturday morning came, guess what? It was raining cats and dogs, you're right. And one of the Sunday school teachers said to me, "Well, the Lord has answered our prayer." And I looked so surprised. He said, "Yes, the Lord has said no." We always expect to get a yes answer. But sometimes it is the will of God to delay or even deny our particular request. And remember, it's all within the divine will. So there was prevention. The Spirit suffered them not. Then there was direction. The way was opened up. There was that vision that was received. And then in verse 10, there is a confirmation. For Paul was assured that this was indeed divine direction. So there may be prevention. Remember that God's delays are not always God's denial. Then there is direction. God will show us the way that we should take. And then there will be the confirmation that we will receive, either from our reading of the Word of God or the inner witness of the Holy Spirit of God. Number five, resting upon the witness of God. We read in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, verses that are well known and much loved. And as I read these verses this morning again, I thought at once of Psalm 37, verses 3 through 7. And you can read these verses in Psalm 37 at your leisure or leisure, whichever is your pleasure. The first principle I've noted here is the abandonment of worry. Be anxious about nothing. Or as Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4 say, trust in the Lord and delight thyself in the Lord. Be anxious about nothing. Leave everything in the Lord's hand and trust Him to work everything out according to His perfect plan. Our brother, before he brought the opening prayer today, reminded us of the words of Proverbs chapter 3 in relation to trusting in the Lord with all our hearts and not leaning on our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. The abandonment of worry. Because in prayer, there must not be anxious care. Then secondly, the commitment through prayer. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Compare this with Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Commit everything into His hand. Oh, but you say you don't know the awful worries I've got. You've no idea the difficulties I'm facing. My dear friends, whatever your burden may be today, commit everything confidently to the Lord, and His will be seen and demonstrated in your life. Oh, how often we cross these imaginary bridges, and this is travel that is quite unnecessary. The commitment through prayer, and then the contentment of peace, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, surround like a military garrison, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Psalm 37 tells us, verse 7, to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Leave worry behind. Abandon worry. Commit everything to the Lord in prayer. Then have the contentment of His peace. Peace of God which passeth all understanding as we rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts. Now shall we turn to a hymn that I heard Mrs. Woodhouse playing just before we commenced the service today. And it was because she played it that I thought it would be a good hymn to sing at the end. 476. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide, heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Number 476. Gracious Lord, we bow low before thy scarred yet sacred feet. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for all that thou hast done for us and given to us. And as we contemplate Calvary and remember again thy wonderful love to us, O Lord, we do desire more than anything else that we may give ourselves to thee. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, that thou didst rise again in triumph from the tomb, and thou dost ever live in the presence of the Father to make intercession for us. This morning we come to thee, and we know, Lord, that thou wilt give to each of us by thy word, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the direction that we may need day by day. We would pray with the psalmist, teach me to do thy will, O God. Help us, Lord, to be willing to listen to thy voice as through thy word thou would instruct and teach and guide us, and make us willing to submit to thy divine authority, we do pray.
We thank you, Lord, for your good and acceptable and perfect will. And now we do commend to thee all our dear friends here. We thank thee for them. We pray that thou wilt bless both physically and spiritually. Thou knowest physical needs today. Lord, lay thy healing and restoring hand upon dear ones here and others who are in hospital who need our remembrance. Wilt thou continue to guide in the organization of this work here at Park of the Palms? We pray for those who have the responsibility of administration. Lord, bless them. Direct them in their decisions and glorify thy name in their accomplishment. We pray for those who have the spiritual concerns of this conference and of the assembly here at Park of the Palms. Lord, bless those who serve in this ministry. For those, Lord, who work in every department in Park of the Palms, we pray that thou wilt bless each and every one. Those who serve in the ground, those who work in the kitchen, those who seek to serve thee in the office and in this chapel, Lord, bless all thy servants. And grant, O God, that they may be very conscious of thy blessing upon their lives as they seek to fulfill the ministry which thou hast given to them in the Lord Jesus. Now we commit ourselves to thee. Lord, we're sorry to leave, but we thank thee for that day that is coming when we will meet to part no more. What a wonderful day of reunion that will be. Then we will see our loved ones who have gone on before. And when with all the redeemed we shall gather around the throne to worship the Lamb. Until that day dawns, Lord, keep us faithful unto thee. Enable us, we pray thee, to carry out thy will and thy purpose for our lives. And use us for the glory of thy name, the blessing of thy people, and may it please thee in the salvation of sinners. We come with thanksgiving and praise in the worthy and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God be with you till we meet again.